Morning again. If you would, find something to write on. Okay, if you've got your bulletin in front of you, that'll work for you to write on, or you can even use your phone. I trust that you're just using it for purposes for which it is intended in this context, and you're not just playing Angry Birds while I'm preaching. Or if you're below the age of 40, you can just remember this, and that'll be fine. Either way, that's fine. Just kidding. I'm sorry. Okay, but find something to write on. And you may have done this exercise before. I know a lot of churches have done this exercise in the past, so even though it is very clever, I did not come up with it. So you may have heard this before, but here's the story. And what I want you to do as you hear the stories, think about what is your first reaction? Okay, what would you do if you were in this particular situation? Okay, here's the story. You are at a dinner party, and there are about 10 or 12 of good friends of yours gathered together in somebody's living room, and you're enjoying your dinner party. Everything is going great. You're very comfortable in this context. Everyone knows everyone. And in walks the hostess carrying a big tray of drinks for everyone. And as the hostess enters into the living room where everyone's gathered, she trips and suddenly spills all of the drinks all over the middle of the living room. Glass breaks, the carpet is soaked, it's just a big mess. Okay, you can see yourself in this situation, right? What is your first reaction? What is your natural inclination for the first thing that you would think to do if this friend of yours whose house you're sitting in suddenly spilled everything all over the floor? Okay, write down your reaction. Your first response. All right, hold on to that, and we will come back to it later. All right, because where we are in Romans, we've just finished talking about the story of God's redemption. Okay, chapters 1 through 11 of Romans is all about how God in Jesus fulfills the covenant. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, you and I can be put into a right relationship with God, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Because of Jesus, we have hope. All right, that's Romans 1 through 11. And then he turns in chapter 12 and he says, if you really get that, if you truly understand what God has done for you, then the only response is to in turn give yourself to God. God gave himself to you, so now your responsibility, therefore, is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. We give ourselves back to God. Starting in chapter 12, he starts telling us, how do we do that? How do we offer ourselves to God? And notice starting in Romans 12, verse 3, where he starts explaining to us in greater detail how to offer ourselves to God. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All right, basically I have one point this morning, one thing I want us all to wrap our minds around, and it is quite simply that you have spiritual gifts. God has given you a different set of abilities, a different set of talents than he has given to me. Okay, and you need my gifts, and I need your gifts. This is one of several places in the New Testament where Paul describes the church as a body. Okay, and just like your body has different parts, and you need all of those parts to function properly, so too does the church need all of the spiritual gifts working together for us to effectively represent the kingdom of God to the world. Okay, we've been given a great commission, and the only way that we can carry it out is if all of us will pool our gifts together, realize we belong to each other, and use our gifts for the glory of God. Now, I know I've told you this before, But when Luke was born, there was only one thing wrong with his body. Okay? The little valve in one of the chambers of his heart didn't form correctly. I'm talking about a little valve smaller than your pinky nail. Okay? And because that one small piece of his body didn't do its job properly, every major system in his body took a hit. Okay? His lungs, his heart, his brain, his digestive system, everything didn't work right because that one little part wouldn't do its job properly. When one part doesn't do its job, it hurts the whole body. All right, here's number one if you're taking notes. That is that all the gifts start with humility. Notice again what he says the latter part of verse 3. He says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." All right, the reason that I am so good-looking and handsome and attractive is because my parents' DNA combined to make me look like this, and not because I chose to be handsome, right? I figured I'd get some amens right there. It's okay. Okay, here's what I'm trying to say. You didn't choose what country you were born in. You didn't choose what your IQ would be. You didn't choose to be tall or short. You didn't choose to be athletic or to have an ear for music. You didn't choose to live in the 21st century. Okay, all of that just is what it is, and you can't change it. In the same way, God has given you certain spiritual gifts. They are gifts that you didn't earn. You didn't choose them. God gave them to you. Okay, so how absurd would it be to arrogantly proclaim that your gift is better than mine or better than your neighbor's? Okay, how inappropriate would it be for us to proclaim that we are superior to somebody else who has a different set of gifts and talents? Okay, you didn't choose it. God gave it to you. We need to learn to treat all of our gifts as gifts and use them with humility. Right? Okay, along this same line, all of us have a tendency to think that our primary spiritual gift is the most important of the gifts. Okay, whatever your gift is. For instance, I think my primary gift is a teacher, right? And so recently, we've been interviewing youth minister candidates, and the thing that I'm looking for the most in all of these guys is how good of a teacher are they, right? Because I think my gift is obviously the most important gift, so that's what I look for in other people. Hey, if your gift is something else, then the primary thing you're looking for when you're choosing a church or when you're looking at how other people do things is you're looking for how people do their gift. But we all have to kind of get over that to a certain extent and humbly recognize that our gift isn't greater than anyone else's gift. We need all of them. All right, number two, know your gift. You know, the other day, Rachel was seeing clients in the evening. And so she had dinner in the crock pot cooking when I got home. And the only thing that she hadn't cooked was the cornbread. And she had everything sitting out on the counter ready to make cornbread. And so I decided, being the industrious fellow that I am, that I would make the cornbread. Okay? You laugh like this is going to go wrong. It went fine. The cornbread was great. Okay? Back me up on this. The cornbread was good, wasn't it? Thank you. Okay. So I start making the cornbread, all right? I open up the box, I turn on the oven, and as soon as I do, both of my sons at the age of 7 and 3 run up to me and they say, "Dad, we want to help you make the cornbread." Okay, and I thought, that sounds great. Okay? And it was really cute watching Luke try to pour milk into a measuring cup. I had to pour half of it back, but he was trying. Okay, Sam was stirring the cornbread in the bowl. We made a little bit of a mess, which I cleaned up before Rachel got home, so it was all okay. Okay, and we proceeded to make cornbread, and my two sons loved it. They were so engaged in helping. Okay, they're at that stage in life where all they want to do is help. No matter what I'm doing, they want to help. They get annoying sometimes because all they want to do is help. Okay, well, why do they do that? They want to be useful. They want to be beneficial to the family. They want to feel like they are contributing. I think God has created each and every one of us with an ingrained desire to be a part of something and to do it well. You know, I am certain that there is nothing more satisfying than feeling like you are useful, feeling like you're doing something that you're good at and that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. When you can look at your church and say that my gift is helping my brothers and sisters grow closer to Jesus, to help us as a body better reach the world. Okay, that is an amazing feeling, and that is what you were created for. You were created to use your gift to better help the church reach the world. And so the way that I can be most useful to the body is by learning what my gifts are and then using those gifts for God's glory. And notice again what he says starting in verse 6. He says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Okay, and I look at this list and I notice some things right away. I say, Paul, I am looking for the gift of criticism, right? That's always been one of my great gifts, Paul, and it's not there. You know, I'm looking for the gift of pew sitting, right? And it's not there. I'm looking for the gift of, oh, I'm just going to live a good life as an example to others. And it's not there. Okay, Paul specifically lists 7 gifts in this passage. I don't think this is a complete list of every single spiritual gift that God gives. I don't think that your job is to find the one thing on this list and then live in that thing. Okay, but I do think within this list of 7 gifts, all of us can probably identify with one of these gifts and think, yeah, God has given me that gift. That is something that I can do. That is something that the church needs me to do. That is something that the Gwinnett Church of Christ needs me to contribute to help this church further reach the world around us. Okay, so what we're going to do is I want you to take out that piece of paper that you wrote on earlier with your initial reaction to my story, right? The lady spills all the drinks in the room. I guess I could have made it a guy, but is the guy really going to be the one serving everybody? Probably not, right? Okay, so think of your initial reaction to that story. And a fun exercise to do is to think through how the various gifts react to this same situation and see if you can find yourself on the list of gifts based upon what you wrote down as your first reaction, okay? And you can be honest with this because nobody's going to know about it but you, all right? But just notice how this works. All right, here's what the prophet says. Someone with the gift of prophecy would say in that situation. Okay, they would say, well, here's what you did wrong. Okay, here's how you could have avoided falling, right? What prophets are good at is explaining how we got into the mess that we've gotten in. Prophets are very good at seeing what's right and wrong in situations. They're very good about saying this is good and this is bad. Okay? Now, do we need people who will explain to us what's right and wrong? Absolutely. All right, the teacher. The teacher says, well, the problem is that you weren't holding the tray right. Okay, let me show you how to rearrange the drink so that we don't do this again. Okay, teachers can be condescending know-it-alls. Okay? And that's probably why I don't have more friends, right? Okay, but thank you. But do we need people who can organize information, who can tell us how things work, who can explain things to us? This is where you say, yes, we do. Thank you. Okay. My goodness. All right. The leader says, okay, you go get the mop, you start picking up glass, okay, and you start doing this, and you start doing this, and I'm going to sit back and take all the credit, right? That's what leaders do. We make elders out of those kind of people, right? No. Do we need people who organize and people who administrate, people who organize all of the gifts and help everyone move in the same direction? Absolutely. Okay, the servant says nothing, okay, because he or she is too busy getting the mop. Okay, while all of us blabbermouth gifts are talking about it, they're the ones actually getting it done. All right, I'm going to embarrass somebody just because I can, but this is Teresa Eady. Sorry, I'm going to embarrass you, Teresa. All right, but more than any, she works harder than any 2 deacons we have put together, by the way, just so you know. Okay? It's true. Okay, it's true. She would be blushing if she could right now, but that's all right. So the way that this works in Teresa's world is I mention, hey, you know, somebody should do X, and then I turn around and it's already done because she already did it. Okay? And one of the reasons I don't mind singling her out is because the servants never get enough credit, right? Because they don't actually work for credit. They work for the joy of working. They're the ones who actually get stuff done. Now, does the church desperately need servants who will do the heavy lifting and get stuff done? Absolutely. Okay, the encourager says, hey, don't worry about it, right? We didn't need drinks right now anyway. And let me tell you a funny story about how my wife once made a mess way worse than this one, right? Because what's the encourager doing? Trying to make you feel better. They're trying to encourage you, right? Do we need people in the church who know how to encourage and keep going on our spiritual journey? Absolutely. Okay, just as an aside, you can probably remember at some point in your life when you were young how somebody took time out of their day to specifically encourage you. Most of us probably have a teacher or somebody else who was an authority over us at some point when we were young who spoke a word of encouragement that we can still remember the details of to this day because encouragement matters. I remember specifically, I was about 10 years old. At the church I was a little kid at, they had all of us little guys get up and lead singing one Sunday night. Okay? And I was terrified and told my parents, I am not going to do that. Okay? I'm not getting up in front of all those people. Okay? But they made me. And so I got up and I sang my song and it was terrible, right? But I remember all of the adults that came up to me after church that Sunday and said, man, that was such a great job. We're so glad to see you up there. And they were encouraging. I can remember some of the specific things they said to me at 10 years old. Why? Because encouragement matters. If this is your gift, we need you. All right, the giver says, I'm going to run to the store and buy more drinks. Anyone need anything else while I'm out? All right, givers want to take care of physical needs. All right, if you think that the most important works that we do here at GCC are things like Millie's Closet or working at the co-op or the water that we provide to villages in Ghana, if you think, man, that's really the most important stuff that we do here, okay, then you're probably a giver, right? Givers see physical needs. Do we need these people in our church? Absolutely. Okay, the mercy says, oh, you poor thing, are you okay? They're the one that their first response is to run over, put their arm around the person who made the mess, and see if they're all right. Okay, if you've ever been hurting, if you've ever needed a shoulder to cry on, you know how important this gift is. Okay, do we need these people? Absolutely. I see some spouses kind of elbowing each other at different points in this. I think that's a good thing. You know, again, I don't think this is an exhaustive list, okay, but I think that you can probably identify with one of these gifts. I know that God has given you spiritual gifts for ministry, and I know that our body needs your gift. Notice again the latter part of verse 5. He says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and, okay, and you notice the last part of this verse because this is important. He says, and each member belongs to all the others. All right, I'm going to be pretty blunt right now, but if you are not invested in the church, if you are not actively trying to serve the church, then you need to repent. Okay? If you're not invested in using your gifts to build up the body of Jesus Christ, then you need to repent and start using your gift to build up the body of Christ. And again, if you do that here, that's great and wonderful. If this isn't the body for you and you're part of another body and that's where you're investing and building up the body, then that's fine too. Okay, but you need to be invested in the body of Jesus Christ using your gift for service to the Lord because you don't belong to you. You belong to the body. Fair enough? All right, number 3, knowing your gift doesn't excuse you from doing everything else. Once upon a time, at another church I was a part of in Texas, I had a conversation with a guy. There was one of the brothers had gone to the hospital and was in a pretty bad way, and I couldn't go see him that day. And so I called another member of our church, and I said, hey, brother so-and-so is over here at the hospital. He really needs someone to go and check on him. I can't make it today. Can you go and see brother so-and-so? And he said to me, I'll never forget it, he goes, oh, that's not my gift. I'm a teacher. I don't do hospitals. At which point, my gift of criticism came out. And I didn't say anything, but in my mind, I was pretty critical. Right, in the first place, I had heard him teach before, and he wasn't all that good at it. I'm not bitter about this or anything, I'm just telling you. Okay, and in the second place, just because you have a particular gift, that doesn't mean that it's okay to neglect the needs around you or fail to step in when the church needs you to do something out of your strongest gift. Okay, I don't care what your gift is, if you have a friend who comes up to you and says, hey, why is it that you go to church every Sunday? Okay, at that point, you put on your teacher hat and you explain to them about the hope that you have and why you believe that Jesus is the answer. Okay, if you see your brother in need, you don't say, boy, I really hope a giver comes along because he could really use some assistance. No, you help him even if your gift isn't giving. Okay, if you have an opportunity to spend a day going out and being the sermon instead of sitting here for an hour or so, you don't turn your nose up and say, well, my gift is leadership, and since no one put me in charge of a team, I'm just going to stay home. No. Sometimes you mow a yard because it needs mowing, not because that's your gift, not because that's the place you find the greatest fulfillment. Okay, when Jesus had his final opportunity to teach his 12 disciples right before going to the cross, he started by taking a basin of water and washing their feet. Okay, here was the greatest leader who ever lived. Here was the greatest teacher who ever lived. Here was the greatest mercy who ever lived. He didn't wash their feet because that was his great spiritual gift. He washed their feet because in that moment, that's what was needed. Do we have that same kind of attitude? You know, we here at Gwinnett are a fairly small church. And what tends to happen with churches is they grow to a certain number and then they stall out at that number. And one of the numbers in all the literature that says is a stall number for a church is the number 200. Okay, within just the last few months, we just crossed over 200 members. All right? Now, one of the things that can happen when a church hits this number that we're at right now is we just quit growing. Okay? Because part of what happens is you have to transition from being a small church to being a medium church. In a small church, just a few people can do everything. When you move into being a medium church, you can't do it anymore. And one of the reasons that small churches stall out right at this 200 number is because we still try to operate by just a small handful of people doing everything. So what I'm saying is one of the only ways that we will continue to grow as a church is if we will do what Paul talks about in Romans 12 and all of us use our spiritual gifts for the glory of God and the growth of the church. Do we want to keep growing? Then what that looks like is all of us using our gifts for the kingdom, okay? And even a lot of times stepping outside of our comfort zone and doing things that might not be our primary gift, but doing it because that's what needs to be done at the moment. Fair enough? All right. Number four and finally, different seasons of life bring different ministries. Okay, I know that I sort of feel like I'm, what's the right word? I'm sort of chastising us for not doing more. Is that maybe a fair way to say it? That's not really the attitude that I want to have this morning. I know that many people feel like they are so overwhelmed with the things that life has put in their way that all they can do is just make it here for an hour on Sunday. Okay, I know that there's different things going on in your life and that the idea for some of us of doing anything extra at church is laughable if it wasn't so guilt-inducing. Okay, sometimes you are in a season of life where all you can do is put one foot in front of the other. Yeah, I remember when Luke first came home from the hospital, he required round-the-clock care. Okay, and I'm a paid Christian, so I still had to go to everything at church. Okay, but Rachel missed a lot of stuff for about a year. Okay, why? Because she was keeping Luke alive. Okay, she wasn't using all of her gifts at church and going to all the stuff that was going on and volunteering for a lot of stuff because she was busy, right? Now, maybe all you can do right now is make it here for service once a week. That's okay. Okay, but I know that many of us need to spend more time thinking about how we're using our gifts to minister to the world around us. Okay, again, there is no gift of pew sitting. God has given you gifts, and it is your responsibility to use those gifts for His glory. You know, the church I was at in Texas had, its oldest member was a lady in her 90s, And she lived in an assisted living center. And I went and visited her one day, and she told me, she said, "Preacher, I am just so sorry that I haven't been writing as many encouragement cards as I used to." Every birthday I ever had, I got a card from her. Every time Luke went to the hospital, we got a card from her. And I know she was doing the same thing for people all throughout the church. And so I'm talking to her. She's in her 90s. And I'm saying, "Miss Catherine, it's okay that you can't write as many cards as you used to." And she said, "I just feel so bad that my arthritis just keeps me from writing any more cards than what I can do. I can only write 5 or 6 cards a day. That's all I can do anymore. Is that okay, preacher?" I wish we had 100 people just like you. Absolutely. Okay, everybody can do something. Everybody has gifts. Everybody has things that we can be doing to benefit the body that we belong to. Again, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to each other. Now, we're going to keep looking at this topic in the next few weeks as we continue to ask ourselves, what does it look like for me to lay down my life as a living sacrifice for God? But at this time in our service, we're going to sing a few verses of an invitation song. During the singing of this song, I will be down front. One of our shepherds will be down front. We would love to talk with you or pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. Really, the purpose of this song is it is a time for us to be here for you. And before we sing that song, I'd like to speak a word of blessing over us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace.